I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read from that 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I'll be particularly focusing on the first 8 verses of that chapter, but we shall roam a little into the rest of the chapter also, but mostly then focusing on those first 8 verses, Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have the account of the return of the people of Judah from exile in Babylon. We have the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. But more important than this is we have the record of the restoration, the revival of true spiritual worship in Jerusalem, in Judah. In this 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, it is very much this spiritual revival that is in view. And at the center of this, as we read together, was Ezra, the priest and the scribe, who had first returned to Jerusalem from exile some 13 years before Nehemiah. But then under Nehemiah, many more of the people had returned. And now the hard physical work of restoring the fabric of Jerusalem was essentially complete. Now, the passage before us has long been one that has fascinated me, especially in that I believe that here, as much as in any New Testament passage that we might find, here we have displayed some fundamental truths and directives concerning our approach to and our handling of the Word of God, and that especially in public worship. And it's this that I really want to focus upon this morning. But also what we have here is an account of revival. And it gives us a measure by which to judge other movements that claim that name. We read then in the first verse, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Here then is the first mark of this revival of true spirituality. You see, the people, they gather together as one, and they urge Ezra. What do they say to him? They say, "Bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses." Now, Ezra, of course, was not only a godly man, but he was also a priest and a scribe, and thus he was qualified, he was ordained to bring the word of God before the people. But of course, what is remarkable here is that this was no formal temple worship. It was in the street. It doesn't appear that the priests had called the people together. though this might have been the case, as this was the in the Jewish calendar would have been the Feast of Trumpets and also the anniversary of the restoration of the temple sacrifices. But the key thing is there is something spontaneous here. It hasn't been announced that, oh, Ezra will preach at such a place and at such a time. They haven't put the posters around, as it were, around Jerusalem, saying, oh, come together and hear Ezra, and he will preach from the word, and he will declare the word of God. No, rather it seems it's the people. It's the people who speak to Ezra and say, bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses. What? Here's a real hunger for God's word. A real desire to hear it. Oh, how often do we hear of such things in our day and in our land? Why, there are many so-called revivals in these days where it seems that the last thing that the people want is to hear the word of God. Or they say, give us signs, give us wonders, give us songs and dance and entertainment. And oh, if we must hear God's word, then let's just keep it short so as not to dampen our spirits too much. Now, of course, when we come together, our first and our highest aim is to worship God and to render unto him his due. But yet, if our hearts are right, there should be that hunger within us, that desire that we might hear the word of God. Well, in the second verse we read, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So then it wasn't a men's meeting, it wasn't a women's meeting either, of course. Neither was it just for adults, but it was for all who could hear with understanding. The word of God, the gospel of his grace, is not to be kept from anyone. Young ones are not to be kept away, but rather encouraged to come under the sound of the gospel. And then in verse 3 we read, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The people then not only desired to hear the word of God, but when they heard it, they applied themselves to it. They gave it their full attention. As Matthew Henry writes on these things, he says, the word of God commands attention and deserves it. If through carelessness we let much slip in hearing, there is danger that through forgetfulness we shall let all slip after hearing. And of course we have God's word in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, where we read, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, which of us can say that at no time have we been overcome, perhaps with drowsiness, and we've missed something of a message. We've missed something of a sermon. You know, Satan will take advantage of such things and snatch the word of God away from us if he can. Or perhaps we've sat under the word of God and we felt that why we need not pay attention for this particular message. It seems to have no application to us at this time. It might be good for others, but it's not good for us? We know not what our future holds. Neither do we know those whose paths we may cross. Those very words may be exactly what we need in future days. Or they may be what will be needed by others who seek our help. May the Lord help us then in this, that we might attend to God's word. Whether we read it, whether we hear it read, or whether we hear it preached. And let us pray also for those who come amongst us, those who are yet strangers to God's grace. Pray that they might not be those of whom the Lord Jesus Christ says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. We find that, of course, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Well, in verse 4, in the passage before us, we then read, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." Now, when Judah and Israel were in decline, their artisans made idols of wood. But notice that when true religion revived in their hearts, they made a pulpit of wood, such that they might better hear the word of God, and such that they might be under the word. So it is, of course, for us. We would not raise an altar or even a communion table to the place of prominence in our assemblies. But rather it's the pulpit that has the highest and most prominent place. For it's the word that has the preeminence and must have the preeminence. Not only do we seek to hear God's word, but every aspect of our worship should be directed by it. Now, Ezra was not alone. He was not alone in bringing God's word to the people. Beside him on that platform were 13 other men that are named in verse 4. And I'm not going to attempt to read that list of names again. And then in verse 7 we read of yet others who caused the people to understand the law. It may well have been that the crowds were so large that not all could possibly hear Ezra. And so others were employed to declare God's word. And as the proceedings were so long, the reading of the law took all morning, we read. It may have been that those on the platform even took turns, as it were, with Ezra in the reading. But whatever the case, Ezra was not alone. There were those who stood shoulder to shoulder with him, who either supported him or helped him in the proclamation of God's word. Oh, what a blessing it is when God so revives his work that men stand together and there's mutual encouragement and there's a consistent, sound message that goes forth from many a pulpit. Not just here and there in isolated places. Oh, may the Lord indeed grant us to know such days again in this land. And in verse 5 we read, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Here is surely reverence and solemnity. The word of God is not, it's not something to be treated lightly. It's precious. when we handle it, when we read it, and when we hear it read, let us not forget what we are dealing with. These are the very oracles of God. This is God's message to His creation. These are the words of eternal life. And then in the sixth verse, Ezra leads the people in prayer. We read, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." See here then that the reading and the hearing of God's word was mixed with prayer, with thankfulness unto God, with solemn worship. They worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, then let us never take God's word for granted, but ever give Him thanks that He has given it to us, that He has preserved it, that He speaks to us through it, that it is complete, that it is inerrant, that it is God-breathed, authoritative. And as we read from Paul's epistle to Timothy, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let us give thanks that in His word, God has made plain the way of salvation through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the seventh verse, we read of those other men who helped Ezra in that they caused the people to understand the law. Now we'll mention more of this in looking at verse 8, but firstly notice that what we also read here is the people stood in their place. Again, of course, this shows their attention to what they were hearing. But also remember that the word was now going forth in several places, both from Ezra and from these other men. But the people, they didn't shift around. They didn't shift around from place to place to hear one message after another, perhaps that they might compare the preachers. They stayed in their place to hear what God would say to them by the agency of the one appointed to bring His word to them. We come then to verse 8, and here we have the mandate to every preacher of God's word and what every true believer ought to desire from the preaching of God's word, and what leaves every sinner who comes under such preaching without excuse. We read then, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." You know, this is the principle of expository preaching. Firstly, the Word of God should be read distinctly. You see, we need to begin with the Word of God, to declare it. This, in essence, is more important than anything we might say about it. For we've said already, we've quoted already, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all those things that we read. So we don't begin with observations from life and anecdotes from our own experience. These things have their place in applying God's word, but our starting point must be the word of God itself. Let us then read it distinctly, that is, clearly and with due emphasis, showing that it has affected us and seeking that it might similarly affect those who hear it. There's a well-known story of C.H. Spurgeon, who was due to preach at the Crystal Palace, and he went there beforehand to check the acoustics. And to check the acoustics, he simply declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so the story goes that this very declaration was the means of bringing one of the workmen there to salvation. A simple and distinct declaration of the Word of God. Secondly, we read that they gave the sense. That is, they explained God's word. In other words, this is what it says. This is what it means. This is the context of it. And this might mean, in these days, some explanation of the cultural context in which this particular passage was first delivered. Certain expressions might be strange to the hearers and need explaining. You see, the real treasures of God's word often need to be mined. We need to put in effort to understand the meaning. And then if we're called to teach or to preach, to explain that to others. And thirdly then we read that they caused them to understand the reading. And this really goes beyond what we've already said. But to understand God's word is to understand its implications for us. This then includes the application of God's word to the case of the hearers. And this is the role of the preacher. He seeks to elicit a response from his hearers, to urge them to take God's word to heart, that it might do their souls good, that it might change them for the better. Of course, it is the Holy Spirit who effectually applies God's word to our hearts. But yet preaching is a God-ordained means of bringing God's word, applying God's word, as it were, to our understanding. Well, there's one more thing, and that is really in the following verses, beyond verse 8, where we see something of the effects of such preaching. At the end of verse 9, we read, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But then they were encouraged." Verse 10, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then in verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." So firstly they were brought down, then they were raised up. And this is ever the way in which God deals with us, through the application of his word to our hearts. The gospel first convicts of sin and then points to the Saviour. And for the believer, it's often the case that we first need to be humbled, that we might then be raised up by God's grace. Let us then pray that the Lord would encourage those ministers of God's word who seek, like Ezra, to faithfully proclaim the word of God. And may he indeed raise up others in our day, when the primacy of preaching has come to mean so little in the professing church. And when we come together, may it be with reverence. May it be with the earnest desire that we might hear the word of God. that we might understand it, and that we might be transformed by it. May the Lord help us in these things. Amen.